You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, August 12th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. And no, I didn't upload yesterday's podcast yet. So you guys might get a twofer on Saturday or Sunday whenever I do it. Boy, I'm getting lax, slack, whatever you want to call it. I was at my son's soccer practice. And I was late getting home. So we'll have this show and Thursday's show uploaded for those of you looking to start your commute to work off next Monday when I'm working from home. Right now, the show might be a little longer because I'm going up two exits further to a birthday party at Lake Point, which is a place in Cartersville. It's a sports complex. In fact, that's where I was yesterday at soccer practice. They have artificial turf baseball fields, artificial turf soccer fields. As I said yesterday, Shaw brand. And they also have a basketball court. And I think the birthday party is at the basketball court area. It's a Nerf war party for my son's friend. And you better believe that I'm also going to get involved in this Nerf war. Now, you guys who've been listening for a while know that I would have remembered me, I should say, going to a birthday party at a pool and commenting like, oh, I better get something to eat now because I don't want Little Caesar's pizza. It's the same family. That was the sister's birthday party. And they didn't have Little Caesar's and hot dogs. They sprung for Domino's. So these people do it right. So I'm going to get a piece of Domino's pizza there. Drive right through it. And we'll probably all catch COVID because that seems to be going around. But I ain't scared. All right. I got a full show for you today. Today's show topic is Charlie Kirk and the Church. Charlie Kirk in and the Church. You know what the German word for church is? Kirk. I wonder if the last name Kirk has some kind of related meaning. It has nothing to do with the show, but Charlie Kirk and the Church is the show topic. This is pretty much going to be saying a lot of the same things I said yesterday, just with a different cast of characters. I have a question in the inbox about a prophecy from Zechariah. But first and foremost, as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 33, verse 44. Before I get to it, I'm going to have to take a drink of water. I'm a little sweaty here. I'm a little tired, a little winded, because Friday afternoons on the top floor of my building in the carpet factory, me and a few other guys play some very serious ping pong. And, yeah, I got in 8 hours of work today, but I got in, you know, 20 minutes of ping pong, too. So I'm winded and taking some work to do home with me tonight or tomorrow morning. So, you know what? I'm not going to put the top back on. On my water bottle. If I spill it, I spill it. I'm not going to make you people wait over and over for me to take the top off the water bottle. I'm going to fiddle with it in my free hand. I'm driving with a left hand, podcasting with a headset. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over finding it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this is another parable, and Jesus is telling it to his disciples. And this one's really clear. The kingdom of heaven, once you find it, he who has ears, let him hear. And when you hear and you understand and you get it and you're drawn into the kingdom, that becomes of more value to you than anything else you have. So here in Jesus' story, in this parable, we imagine a guy walking along through the fields of of Judea. And he comes across the field. Maybe he sees something shiny on the ground. I don't know. And he sees this very valuable treasure there. That treasure is worth far more than the value of the land. What's an acre of land cost now? I don't even know. How about this? In my neighborhood, a lot on the river costs $250,000. But let's say, I don't know, what kind of, there's no treasure in the river. I don't know, for whatever reason, there was a diamond sitting on it. Or maybe it had oil, I don't know. Let's say there's a million dollar diamonds that somebody sees there. Well, they'll gladly go pay $250,000 for that plot of land just to get the diamond. So whatever this guy saw was of exceeding value. So he covered it up. He went and sold everything that he had, all his possessions, in order to afford the price to buy the land and thus obtain the treasure. And I think we have to hearken back to the parable of the sower. And we think about, what is it, the third type of seed? The seed that falls among the thorny places, or among the thorns, and it's choked up by the concerns of the world. And I view the concerns of the world as money, jobs, and women. Deion Sanders might call it power, sex, and money. But when you find Jesus and the gospel takes, you won't get choked out by the thorns. So this guy here thinks of all his worldly possessions, all his stuff, his land, his house, whatever he has. He sells it all to get the treasure that he's found. The kingdom of heaven is like that. Once you find the treasure in the kingdom of heaven, there is nothing in this world more valuable to you. As Jesus says elsewhere, and we'll get to it soon probably, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but treasure in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal. Have we got to that yet in Matthew? I think it's coming. I'll be embarrassed if we've already got there and I've already done the review. But that is verse 44, and that's another parable about how we kingdom people value the kingdom of heaven above all else. All right, let's go to a question in the inbox. I've been begging for questions. And like when God heard the cries of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, Daryl has heard my cries for questions. Daryl from Ohio. So he's come through along with Martha. I've answered both our questions. And Daryl's got one for today. And Daryl has one, I guess, for Tuesday's show. Thursday and Friday are still open. I don't think I've received any more questions. So I need them. Thank you, Daryl, for hearing my cry. But here's the thing. Sometimes Daryl will not deliver to me an easy softball question like, "Hey, Seth, how can we convince atheists that the world is not eternal?" And, oh, well, that's easy. The Kalam cosmological argument. Or, "Hey, Seth, how do we deduct Mormonism?" Oh, that's easy. The Kalam cosmological argument. But no, Daryl asked me some stuff from some Old Testament prophets. And not only will it be Old Testament prophets, some of it will be eschatological stuff with double fulfillment, some of which hasn't happened yet. So the question that he gave me for tomorrow is a softball. And it's one of these questions that's just my opinion that I can back up with Scripture. Sort of a, we get in this situation, what's a Scripture application? So thank you for the softball, Daryl. But today's question is a hard slider down and away. For you foreign listeners who don't understand that word picture, learn baseball. All right. And I'm going to get to it as soon as I get out from around these horrible drivers. So I'm sandwiched in people going too slow. One person is a Yankee. Where are they from? Where's this plate? Minnesota. Oh, I'm driving slow down here as a Yankee. They're going too slow. And I don't fault them. They got out of the way. But I got the look on his face. There's a guy in the left lane going too slow, and he's got this look on his face of satisfaction, which tells me he's heard something interesting on his phone. So he's paying more attention to his phone than the road. How is it, sir, that I podcast on a phone about deep theological matters and can pay more attention to driving than you, more attention to driving than you can? Oh, it's going to be one of those Fridays. Everybody's going slow. I'm going to have to pass some people in the middle lane, passing this minivan. Hey, is that a Brigham Young University sticker? Hey, the Kalam cosmological argument debunks your religion. So does the Bible and common sense. All right. Daryl's question. I'm just going to have to get to it. Traffic is thick. Zechariah 5. Zechariah 5. Chapter 9. What does this mean, he's asking me? So if you want to pause the show and go read Zechariah chapter 5, read the whole thing, you can come back. So pause, unpause. So before we answer what chapter 5 means, we need to start to talk about chapter 1. So what's going on in chapter 1? A word from the Lord is coming to a prophet. And the prophet records the word of the Lord. He dates it for us. It's in the second year of King Darius. So it's the second year of the reign of King Darius. So Darius is the Persian king, right? He's the Persian king who replaced the Babylonians. And we know from Scripture that the Persians eventually allowed the Israelites to return home to Jerusalem and reestablish the city and even try and build the temple. So this is an era of Jewish rebuilding and resettlement from a king, even though he's not Jewish, he's pagan, he's sympathetic to the people. And by the way, be careful when you hear about this king, because that's where people at church will try to convince you to vote for the Republican candidate, no matter how wicked he is. Oh, well, you'd be like King Darius. He's not a Christian, but he's good to Christians. By the way, don't ever vote for a Democrat. They're wicked and bad. All right. I'm not a nonprofit. I can say what I want. So this is the time when the word has come to Zechariah, and he starts making prophecies. And the book starts off with God reminding Zechariah of the faithlessness of some of the Israelites who'd gone before him. But when he gets to chapter 5, there's this version, and it may help you to read it in the New Living Translation that puts it in modern dumb person English, because if you read it in the NASB, you're going to be like, what is this talking about? And that is the only time I ever recommend the New Living Translation. It's just to make something a lot simpler. And always go back to the New American Standard or the ESV or King James or something like that after you do it. So Zechariah sees this vision. And there's a basket. And it's a basket made for holding grain. And grain is poured into the basket, and the angel who's given Zechariah the vision, or telling him the vision, says these are the sins of the people in this basket. The grain represents the sins of the people. And then there's a woman in the basket. And the angel says that she's wickedness. So the woman represents wickedness, and all the grain that's filling around her in the basket represents sin. And finally, a top is put on the basket. So the woman and the grain, which is wickedness and sin, is sealed in the basket. And then there's this vision of two women with wings like a stork who come flying by. They take the basket and they take it to the land of Shinar, or Babylonia, as the case may be. And remember, in the mind of an Israelite, Babylon is a wicked place. And Daryl is saying, what's this mean? The first thing he says, you know, angels don't really have gender. I mean, how about this? They don't have sex, because angels don't have sexual organs. They're spirit beings. They don't reproduce. But usually you hear about angels, and it's sort of the same way you hear about God, in the male gender. He. But in this vision, there's women, and the first point Daryl makes, just kind of an observation, is, well, it's kind of weird to see female angels, because usually they're masculine gendered. And I would point out, Daryl, I don't know that these are angels. These could be demons. But nevertheless, I mean, demons are just fallen angels. But Daryl's question is, what does this mean? Daryl, what I think this means is Zechariah is prophesying a time, perhaps a time yet to come, where wickedness is going to be carried away from the land of Israel, and separated for it. Because when you see what's happening with the basket, the angel tells Zechariah that these, I don't know, weird flying stork wing women are taking the basket full of wickedness and sin, call it a basket of evil, to Shinar, and there a temple will be built. So we can only assume this is like a temple to Satan, a pagan temple, a temple to wickedness, sort of a competing ideology with that of Christianity or the cult of Yahweh or Jewishness or whatever you want to call it. Wickedness is being taken away. So I think we take this meaning to say that God is going to separate the wicked from the righteous. And the wickedness will be removed from Israel and the land of his people. And we can further imply that, because we know from the rest of prophecy and scripture, that the wicked are going to be destroyed. But Daryl, I think that's what's going on there. I don't really think there's any significance to the gender of the flying women with stork wings. There's some kind of supernatural thing going on. These are word pictures too. These aren't things that are literally happening. I would say this is an apocalyptic type vision. So, Daryl, thank you for that. I hope I took your slider down and away and slapped it to the left side up the line and beat out the throw to first base. If anybody else has a question about Christian theology or apologetics, you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, or you can dial 470-315-0875. And if anybody is in a white 4Runner on I-75 going very slow, can you kindly get out of the left lane and go to the right so I can get to my party? I want to walk into this party, not early, maybe 5 minutes late, fashionably late. My kids and my wife will already be there. But hopefully the pizza will already be served. I can get me a pizza and commence the Nerf warring. But what I don't want to do is spend the rest of my Friday on I-75 behind these people just crawling. And I found the culprit. We have some more out-of-staters up here. Where are they going? Are some people trying to... Don't cut me up. The Jeep! There's a Jeep Wrangler going super slow. And we saw he was trying to get over. He tried to get up real fast, so I couldn't get over. Like, where are you going, dude? Maybe some people whose kids haven't started school yet are trying to get to a last-minute weekend getaway in Florida. I got a Kentucky person. I got somebody here with a new car. Well, new to them. Nissan Pathfinder. All right. Oh, come on, lady. You got your cell phone in your hand. That's why you're going slow. That's illegal. Oh, you're texting and driving. Oh, not only is that unsafe, it's illegal in Georgia. You're not supposed to pick your cell phone up. If I wasn't recording the Christian Commute, I would call the state patrol on you and have you arrested. Listen, if you're going to break the law and endanger everyone, at least do it from the right lane. It's like if you're going to get drunk, you know, you shouldn't get drunk. It's wrong. It's a sin. If you're going to get drunk, do it at home, where you don't throw up in somebody else's house and wreck your car. There's some righteous anger for you, Martha. All right, let's get to today's show topic, Charlie Kirk in the church. So I've seen, going around Facebook, an advertisement for a pastor's conference put on by Charlie Kirk. Now, who is Charlie Kirk? He, like Ben Shapiro, is one of these guys who goes around giving speeches at college campuses where the liberal, you know, purple-haired abortion women ask him questions like, why aren't you liberal? Because God and government are terrible. And then he answers why it's good to be conservative. So he's got some kind of organization that he's founded for young conservatives. And he goes around giving speeches. And he's got a podcast. Very similar, I would say, to Ben Shapiro and the Daily Wire. And if I am, if I'm not mistaken, Reagan and John, who I'm going to marry at the end of this month, met in Florida at a Charlie Kirk conference for conservatives and young conservatives. Or maybe a conference that Charlie Kirk was invited to. So those are the kind of fine young people you would find at a Charlie Kirk conference are conservatives. But Charlie Kirk, even though he has some association with Liberty University, they used to have something called the Falkirk Center, which is a combination of Falwell and Charlie Kirk. Because if you remember, Jerry Falwell Sr. was sort of the original culture warrior, moral majority Christian right guy. And then he left the college in the hands of his swinging son, Jerry Jr. We've talked about that. But they had this center there for conservatism, the Falkirk Center. And Liberty University has long mixed Christian fundamentalism with GOP conservative politics. And Charlie Kirk is a guy who would probably be considered more socially left, like not condemning of homosexuality. Because in the new political landscape, the political left, through the sexual revolution, has succeeded in making condemning homosexuality akin to being racist. So you could be the best, you could have the best ideology in the world converting people from Marxism to capitalism and explaining how important small government is, but they're not going to listen to your arguments if you think being gay is wrong. And by the way, that's going to go with evangelism too. If you're just out trying to evangelize people and tell them about your church, they're going to ask, what do you think of gays? I've been asked that before, telling people about just going to church and being a Christian. It's like, well, what do you think of homosexuality? Like, not a homosexual person asking me that. Just a regular person. In fact, I remember, now that I think about it, when I worked at Georgia Pacific, the bosses decided they wanted to have better relationships with their underlings, me and the rest of the staff auditors, and they started going out to lunch with us regularly. And one of the directors, Graham, he was British, he took me out to lunch. We went to the Chinese place. There is a really good Chinese restaurant in downtown Atlanta near the Georgia Pacific building, and we went there. And, you know, you go to these things. How are you doing? How do you like your job? You know, what can we do better? What kind of opportunities do you want? But, what are your personal interests? What are you doing? And I'm like, oh, you know, at that time I was finishing seminary. I said, well, you know, I'm finishing seminary. And I might have been in preaching practice at that time and haven't. So, well, you know, I got to go preach a sermon at church. Oh, where do you go to church? Oh, I went to First Baptist Woodstock. That's where I went there. And he's like, I don't know if Graham was a secularist, if he was, or just an English Anglican Church of England, which is pretty liberal. Just kind of out of nowhere, what does your church think about gays, or what do you think about gays? Like, we weren't talking about gays, the farthest thing from our minds. I mean, neither of us are gay. We're both married guys with kids. Like, what? I don't even think there was any gay people in the department. We had a guy named Daniel I thought was gay because he was so effeminate, but it turned out he had a fiance that was a woman, so I don't think we had any gays. So it was just this weird thing. It was like, what do you think of gays? And I was like, well, we think homosexuality is a sin. And he had this look on his face. I was like, well, the Bible says it is. He's like, but what do you know? But that's not what society thinks. I was like, yeah, man, I get it, but the Bible says it is. It is. But that's kind of the reaction. John Harris mentioned this on his podcast recently too, a similar situation. And it was just like, what do you want to say? So you got people like Charlie Kirk, maybe Candace Owens coming along. They're not going to say we're anti-homosexual. They'll turn people off to the political message. But somebody like that, I'm like, you're not a Christian if you don't believe that. Now, where's it saying in the Bible you're not a Christian if you don't believe that? You get saved, you believe by faith, right? Well, Romans 1 talks about approving and disapproving wicked things and righteous things. So, I mean, you can Google around to find out that Charlie Kirk has been sort of soft on homosexuality. He's more of a conservative politics guy. But if you look at this conference for pastors, you think, well, we're getting into a spiritual area here. If we're having a pastor's conference, we want to educate pastors about things. Now, by the way, a pastor's conference, it does not inherently have to be spiritually or a spiritual thing. So if you think about a pastor's conference that they have, let's say the Southern Baptist Convention, they're going to go hear sermons from other pastors and be spiritually fulfilled. They hear the Bible proclaimed and maybe get some suggestions about, oh, well, this is what we should do in our churches. There's a lot at our Shepherd's Conference that John MacArthur has. Here, come get some books about pastoring and fellowship with other pastors. This is how we should be running our churches. But this is pastor's conference, it seems to me, is for the purpose of influencing influencers. Pastors are major influencers. So if you think evangelical, who are the influencers in your life? Your pastor is probably one of the biggest ones. Because who do you go listen to for an hour every week? You go, you sit, and you pay him money to preach to you. So he's definitely influencing you. Pastors have wide influence. Now, secularists and pagans, I guess they have TikTok and YouTube influencers and social media personalities. But Christians, well, we still tend to be influenced by our pastors. And that's why pastors get free trips to Camp Windshape for marriage conferences, so they can come back and tell you how great it was. So they're having this pastors conference, and I guess it's, well, we're gonna equip pastors against some of the threats they might see. Things like CRT, critical race theory, and intersectionality. So there's this big group of speakers in Charlie Kirk's pastors conference. And, I mean, it's the usual suspects, especially for political stuff. One of them is David Barton. And, guys, we've talked about what a hack David Barton is. There's his Jefferson book. There's his degree, which is not in history, from Oral Roberts College, which is, or I mean, Oral Roberts is, it's a Pentecostal, Oral Roberts and it was a Pentecostal nut job, prosperity gospel, that's charlatanry. I mean, his stories about the implication of being on the Oral Roberts basketball team. His selective use of history, it's really bad. David Barton is a hack, but Christian nationalists love him, especially undiscerning pastors. They like to go have a wall builder's tour. It's happened in Bartow County. I don't remember. I think I've talked about it on the podcast. I've definitely written about it on my blog. But Charlie Kirk is just going to get the rah-rah David Barton charlatan guy. And he's sort of the dude who mixes conservative politics with Christianity. And it wouldn't be so bad if he wasn't a hack historian, which he is, and then if he didn't come from prosperity gospel Liberty University, you don't teach prosperity gospel, Oral Roberts. And to make matters worse, I mean, David Barton's gone on the Kenneth Copeland show. Like, those are the type of people he platforms with. If David Barton's saved, I'll eat my shoe. If David Barton's a legitimate historian, I'll eat the other shoe. But this is who Kirk has coming to his conference. Because what is it about for him? Political influence. All right? And he knows he has a possible target market in pastors, just like how Ben Shapiro knows he has a target market in evangelical Christians, the conservatives. Conservative Christians. All right. Man, traffic is bad today. I know I've said that once or twice. It's so bad I'm in the far right lane. Making progress. All right, so anybody with discernment, especially if you're a pastor, you should just see David Barton and say, I'm not going to this. I want nothing to do with this. If I know nothing else about it, I'm not going anywhere with David Barton. But somebody out there might argue that David Barton is just accidentally bad. Like, yeah, okay, he's a legit Christian. Maybe he's just accidentally bad at history and accidentally bad at theology and identifying fellow Christians. All right? Wall builders. But if you have discernment, don't go. Here's one of the things. Here's a point I'm going to make. If your pastor's going to this conference, you need to have a long talk with your pastor. And if he's still going to the conference, you need to find a new pastor. And if your church doesn't find a new pastor, you need to find a new church, because there's implications here. But even more troubling than David Barton is the guy who I saw next to him on the poster, and it's James Lindsay. James Lindsay is, I believe he's a math professor. He's like Dr. James Lindsay, PhD guy. And he has become the most vocal opponent of CRT. Warning people against CRT. I don't know what that has to do with math. Maybe he's just a smart guy. But James Lindsay, and you can kind of make a parallel here with Jordan Peterson, seems to be a secularist who's retained some common sense and is trying to warn people, especially the church and conservatives, about CRT. And James Lindsay has been on Michael O'Fallon's program, podcast, spoken with Michael O'Fallon, who does the Sovereign Nations thing, which is a conservative Christian organization. And he's done the research. He knows his stuff. I mean, I'm not knocking James Lindsay for his view of CRT and doing the research. I would agree with him. I would also warn you about that. And he knows more about it than I am, and I'm glad he's speaking out about it. But if you're a pastor, so you could say, Charlie Kirk can say, listen, this is not a Christian conference. My thing's secular. It's not Christian. We draw Christians, but it's not Christian. Okay, but when you have a pastor's conference, it becomes inherently a Christian event because it's marketed to people who are pastors. There's no such thing as a non-Christian pastor, right? I mean, I'm not talking about true salvation or true pastor or being truly regenerate. I'm talking about pastors are the leaders in the church. They're Christians. So when you have a pastor's conference, you're having a Christian event for Christians with Christians. But James Lindsay is not only not a Christian, he's not only an atheist, but he's very anti-Christian. So before his thing with CRT, he was in partnership with Peter Boghossian. Peter Boghossian, who is, I believe, a philosophy professor from Oregon. And I think I've talked about him a little before. Peter Boghossian is sort of the Ray Comfort of atheism. So there are some atheists out there who are content to live in a Christian society, or even maybe a Muslim society or religious society. So I'm not religious. You know, going to church is not my thing. But I'm happy to live in a majority Christian society. Just leave me alone and I'll leave you guys alone. And I think there's quite a lot of atheists like that, especially ones that have been brought up with traditional values. Like a lot of Christians, like, we value our culture. Like, all right, we're going to sing the national anthem at the ball game because we're thankful to God for our country. We're not going to, you know, we have a Judeo-Christian culture, and it keeps things orderly, and we like it that way. And I think there's some atheists like that. Like, you know, church is not my thing. I'm not into that. But, you know, our society has been ordered by Christianity, and I kind of like it. All right. There's atheists like that, and they don't seek to convert you to atheism. Now, sadly, there's a lot of Christians like that. They show up in church, and they never can seek to convert anybody. But there are evangelical atheists. This is where we talk about the new atheism of Christopher Hitchens, who's died, Daniel Dennett, Richard Dawkins, and Sam Harris, these sort of people who are evangelical about their atheism. And along those lines, you have people like Peter Boghossian. Peter Boghossian, well, and he's got a book about this. I forget the name of it. I want to say The Outsider Test for Truth, but I might be getting him mixed up with somebody else. And it's epistemology. Street epistemologist. That's his thing. He's a street epistemologist. So he'll go out to the street and find people who are Christians. Why do you believe what you believe? Or how do you know it's true? Or what supports that? And he'll try to get them all turned around and show them that your epistemological justification for believing Christianity is weak. Just like Ray Comfort goes out and says, are you a good person? Yeah. Have you ever stolen? Yeah? Have you ever lied? Yeah? You ever disobeyed your parents? Yeah? Oh, so you're a lying, thieving person who's disobedient to his parents. You've broken three of the Ten Commandments. Now, you're going to tell me you're a good person again? No. So why should God let you into heaven? Because you're not a good person. Oh, I guess he shouldn't. Right, he shouldn't. But he sent Jesus to die on the cross and you can get saved. So that's what Ray Comfort does out on the street. You know, the interview back and forth. Peter Boghossian does that. And his co-belligerent in this enterprise is Dr. James Lindsay. Except something turned up within the past few years that bothered Peter Boghossian and James Lindsay more than Christianity. So they've stopped their side business of trying to debunk Christianity as their gig, and now they're trying to debunk CRT, because that's a lot more threatening than Christianity. If you're an atheist, like, oh, I live with Christians. Well, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to go to church, and they're going to pay their taxes. And then if somebody breaks the law, they're going to call the police, and they're generally not going to break the law. And they're going to have stable family units. And they're going to give to charity and make hospitals and feed poor people. And they're going to be really good citizens. And they, you know, they might discriminate against homosexuals. But there's really not that many homosexuals. And I'm not homosexual, huh? Living in a Christian society might not be that bad. You're going to live in a society about CRT, and intersectionality, critical race theory. All right, well, now I'm a white guy trying to get a job, and they got to give it to a transgender black woman because I have inherent privilege, and I'm inherently racist and evil, and I have to rebalance the power. All right, that's not a society you want to live in. So now Boghossian and James Lindsay are like, uh-oh. Who can we find as co-belligerents with CRT? Christians. That's why they're associating with Michael O'Fallon. But get back to my point from yesterday. These are the devil's people. Like, I mean, I'm fairly certain David Barton is the devil's person, but at least he says he's a Christian. All right? So you can just argue with me. Maybe he's not. I don't know if he's a professing Christian or not. I know he doesn't necessarily hit the conservative Christian check marks. But James Lindsay is the devil's person. And again, he's not just the kingdom of darkness atheist who's not bothering anybody. He's the kingdom of atheist darkness person who's going out with Peter Boghossian and trying to convince you not to be Christian. And now he thinks, I guess, it's more expedient to convince you not to be in CRT. So what is he going to educate all these pastors about? How to be on the lookout for CRT in their congregation so they can influence people against it? Whoa. Why didn't he give a pastor's conference about how Christianity is not true? Because he's going to be out pastor with Peter Boghossian trying to convince your people to abandon Jesus Christ. And who's platforming him and trying to sell tickets for pastors to come see him? Charlie Kirk. What does that tell you, Shane, about how we as Christians should approach Charlie Kirk? Charlie Kirk is platforming an enemy of the cross of Christ to speak to pastors. And not like a little secret enemy, like somebody dressed for war launching flaming arrows at the church. That's James Lindsay, and he's trying to get pastors to come listen to him. And by the way, Michael O'Fallon, so are you. So let's be very careful with Charlie Kirk and the church, just like we're careful with the Daily Wire and the church. Does that mean we have to stop listening to his podcast and reading his articles? No, but we have to recognize him for what he is, and we have to recognize ourselves for what we are to him. Customers, consumers, revenue sources. And as Christians, should we seek to be a target market, or should we seek to be salt and light influencing the world? Because I guarantee you, if we were influencing Charlie Kirk with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wouldn't be platforming not so militant atheists like James Lindsay's and Pentecostal nutjob faux historians like David Barton. Beware the pastor's conference. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Oh, no, I'm trying to make an unprotected left turn. I got no light. I got a stop sign. This is going to be difficult. But I'm gone. I'm making my left turn. No, no, wait, it's a right turn. They changed this exit around. I am relieved. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to my theology podcast, even though I can't tell my right from my left. We know what the Bible says about that. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.